Would young people come and join me?
Remembering that our God, who
who is the source of all truth and mercy, is not afraid of questions. If you were to take a tour of the Bible, you'd find that there is one book that has more questions in it than any other book in the Bible, and it's the book of Job. Job has over 330 questions in its 42 chapters. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, you know, it only has 160. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, has 180. And that's odd, because, you know, it seemed like Jesus was asking questions every time he opened his mouth. Even the book of Psalms, with its 150 chapters, only has 160 questions in it. Now, the reason the book of Job has so many questions than any other book in Scripture is simple. It's because the book of Job deals with terrible, terrible tragedy. I just want to refresh our memories just a little bit. You remember Job, the righteous man, greater than all the others. A hedge, a barrier is set around him and his family and his business, but suddenly, without warning, for no other reason other than he was a good man, his family and his business are suddenly wiped out. In the middle of the business of everyday life, two bandit groups conduct a raid. They took away Job's livestock. They put all of his servants to the sword. And then his family is lost. In a freak accident, when a mighty wind sweeps in from the desert, strikes all four corners of the house, collapses it, kills everyone. Quick, unexpected, tragic, undeserved. There was no greater loss, and there was nothing left for Job. In many ways, I think the events of this last week kind of reflect the story of Job. And you have to wonder, why is there such similarity between the events of Job and the events of the past week? It's because even though 4,000 years separate the two timelines, life, and I mean everything that makes life worth living, has not changed in that time, not in 4 millennia. Just like 4,000 years ago, when the book of Job was written, we all have to make a living. We all love our family. We all want security. We all want a home. So what do we do in the face of tragedy? We do what Job did in his time of loss, and we mourn. Job was silent, if you remember, when he received the first two reports about his business and his livestock. But when he received the news about his children, that all of his children were dead, he got up and he tore his robe. He fell on his knees and he mourned, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return." In other words, he said everything that meant anything to him in life was gone. He came into the world with nothing, and there was nothing left. You know, as the news about Haiti poured in, I saw images of children lying in the streets while people were walking past. Bodies were lined up, piled high. Dads, moms, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, and friends. And I have no doubt that somewhere here this morning, there's someone who knew someone who spent time in Haiti, or even now knows people who live there. You know, John and I supported missionaries to Port-au-Prince for years. Years we supported them. And they would still be there if OMS didn't have a mandatory retirement age of 70. But don't tell them I told you this. They lied and stayed till they were 75. The news has shown us the faces of the people of Haiti and their stories, and the mourning has, you know, it's just overwhelmed our country. We mourn for every family lost and every family torn apart. We weep for Haiti. We mourn for their loss. We weep for the Arndt family. We mourn for their loss. When I got the news about the Arndt family, the only thing that went through my head is, who are they related to in our church family? Is there anything we can do? Is someone looking after Josh? And as a pastor, I immediately began praying for Pastor Oakes. I began praying that she would be able to reach out to that family and minister in effective ways. That's what we all did for her at the ministerium meeting yesterday. You know, mourning is a part of a powerful process. Mourning gives us strength. Mourning renews our soul. Being touched by other people's grief helps us to do what it is that God calls us to do, and that's to reach out in compassion to those who are hurt. Now, after the shock, after we mourn, we start asking questions. How can I help? Where do we go from here? Where do we stand now? And perhaps you might also wonder, how can we stop this from happening again? And that last question is really kind of a sticky wicket. I just want to look at it for a moment. Job had a hedge of protection around him, and God had put up a barrier for him, but then he took it away. And he allowed Satan to have his way with Job. It's the Old Testament way of saying that even the most righteous and the best of the earth are not immune to evil, because evil runs rampant in the world in which we live. It's a way of saying the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Even if we are good, we are not protected from bad. Not in this life, anyway. We live in a world that is infected by sin, and it has worked its way into every molecule that makes up everything on this earth. It's not the world that God originally created. But you see, God is not in this evil world so much as God is in us. The Hebrew writer of Job understood this. But Job couldn't get a handle on it. He was too caught up in his own grief and his own loss. And Job's friends didn't get it either. You know, his three friends, they came to give him the company line of the time. Only bad people suffer. You know, I think sometimes we as Americans, we think that too. They believed, and I think sometimes we do, that good people never have anything bad happen to them. That good people never suffer. Job's friends were convinced that Job had done some terribly evil thing that no one knew about, but God knew, and God was punishing for it. Or was punishing, but of course, they were totally wrong. The big discussion at the ministry meeting yesterday focused on the way that the mainstream media has distorted Pat Robertson's comments about Haiti. Maybe you've seen some of that. Now, indeed, 200 years ago, a voodoo priest did lead a group of Haitians in a ceremony whereby a pig was slaughtered, everybody drank its blood, and entreated Satan to rid the country of the French. And in return, they dedicated Haiti to Satan, a pact that has been renewed several times. And even now, voodoo is the national religion of Haiti. Now, is the Haitian earthquake the fault of the Haitian people because 200 years ago, people that they didn't know made a pact with the devil? No. God didn't work that way. Is their previous condition before this earthquake, their condition of poverty and living in squalor, is that their fault? No. That's not the way it works. The leaders who have been corrupt and have abused their power and have persecuted the people, who have continued to look to Satan for their guidance and strength, that is what has plagued the people of Haiti. You know, in New Orleans, there are people, a lot of people in New Orleans that practice voodoo. My daughter lived there for a lot of years. She went to school there. She had a job there. She lived there for a lot of years before she got married. You know, there are people down there that really believe voodoo has it all over Christianity. And I always used to say to Leanne when she would talk to her friends, you know, her enlightened friends at Tulane about, you know, how awesome voodoo is. I always say, hey, yeah, you know, look what it's done for the people of Haiti. I guess that was my knee-jerk reaction. I've talked to young people who they think Christianity is all what they think Hinduism is the way to go. I say, yeah, try Hinduism. Look what it's done for the people of India. If you look at the world, and you look at the people who are not hungry, who have homes to live in, who are they? They are the Judeo-Christian countries, and it's not because God has somehow put a hedge around them. It's because God in their hearts has caused them to move to make that the country they live in. That's why Christians are the ones that started the hospitals. Christians are the ones that started the universities. It's because God in a person's heart moves them to such things. But wouldn't it be something if this tragedy in Haiti would displace the evil, corrupt leaders? Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something if this tragedy in Haiti ultimately delivered the remaining population to a better life? Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be something, as Pat Robertson really said, if this tragedy would reveal to the Haitians that they need Jesus and not voodoo? Wouldn't that be something? That's what I'm praying for. Now, that's not to say that I haven't heard Christians say that this was God's will or that it's punishment for sin. You know what? I'm sorry. You cannot pin this on God. I just don't understand why we as Christians say things like that. You know? Everything that happens is not necessarily God's perfect will, because you want to know what? God allows us sometimes to get what we ask for so that we reap what we sow and so that we turn to Him when we've made a mess of things. Is that God's perfect will for us? No. He would want us to live life and live it abundantly. But sometimes He lets us have what we want so that we turn to Him. Now we have to learn what Job eventually learned. That as good and as great as you might be, as good or as great as the Haitian people might be, they do not have an exclusive relationship with God. And they cannot tell Him what to do. No one can do that. There are laws of nature, if you haven't noticed, that God allows to function. And usually He does not intrude on those laws of nature. And nature means chaos, and nature means the unexpected, especially in a world that is infected by the disease of sin. And that's why it rains on outdoor revivals. And that's why it rains on outdoor weddings. And God says to the people who are getting rained on, "You are my child, deal with it." God had nothing to do with whipping up an earthquake or any other natural disaster. Now, here's the final question. Where then is God? Where is God when terrible tragedies befall us? Now, Job's friends are really silenced because they're wrong, but Job continues to speak, if you're familiar with the book. He wants to know why he has suffered. He wants to know why God has allowed this to happen. And he finally gets his answer when God visits him out of the storm and God starts asking Job some questions. 86 of them. 25% of the questions in the book of Job are asked in 4 chapters. And it's not Job asking them, it's God asking the questions of Job. Listen to some of these questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like His? Do you give the horse its strength? Do you clothe its neck with a flowing mane? Job suddenly realizes that he's only a man, and he cannot possibly comprehend the meaning of the events that are going on around him and ultimately what difference they will make. And Job finally realizes that he doesn't have the big picture and he cannot see it because he is a finite man. In the end, Job repents in dust and ashes. So where has God been this week? Just so you know, He wasn't on vacation. He did not cause the Haitian earthquake. He did not cause a New Wrinkle tragedy. I'll tell you where He was. He was in the last moments as loved ones called out from underneath the rubble to say, "I love you. I'm not going to make it. Go on without me." He was in the R family, in the in ways that we will only know in the future. He is near the heart of all who face tragedy, all who turn to Him in repentance, who in the ashes of these last days look to Him not for explanations, that because in the end, tragedies like this teach us that as human beings, as mere mortals, we are fully dependent on God. But as human beings, it's only natural for us to ask the questions. What should we do? We should mourn. We should help the Haitians in any way we can. We should gather up the friends and the family of the aunts and those affected, and we should cry with them, and we should comfort them in their loss, and we should point them towards a hopeful future with Jesus. And I pray that through these times of terrible tragedy that we never forget how fragile each one of us are. And that we never take the lives of our loved ones for granted. And I pray that we remember that our only hope in this world of pain and sorrow, our only hope is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Why such evil? I'm going to leave you with that question. Where is God? He's in our hearts. God is no stranger to grief. So let's not forget what Job never knew. And that is that Jesus suffered and died, but He was raised. And because of that fact, we can have hope even in the worst of times. So God bless people of Haiti. God bless the Arndt family and their friends. And God bless us as we all look forward to going home. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, You know our grief. You know our pain. And it's not just all those people who were killed in Haiti. It's not just our friends in New Ringgold. It's even so much more than that. But You know it all. And we pray as Your children, by Your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to deal with it, Lord. That we would live productive lives, and that through it would help us to never take our lives for granted or the lives of our loved ones. And that we would be moved to make a difference so that on that day when we see You face to face, this evil world will be a better place because we lived in it. We pray in the name of the One who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen.